appreciate your presence this evening. I really didn't put myself down to do two things intentionally. I just kind of found out. You ever make, when you make your own schedule, you can't blame anyone else for this. So here I am. But as some of the men here have gone to Delphi know, sometimes you are the show, and whether you like it or not. So it's nothing wrong with this. My apologies to those who might think they can do a better job than me, song leading or preaching. You probably can. I do appreciate Gene's prayer on my behalf. We can use all the prayers we can get. So what was that Randy Newman song? Short people ain't got no reason to live. And many people here aren't old enough to remember the song, and that's probably just as well. But it was a song that had a bit of a sense of humor, and we wouldn't take it seriously normally, but I remember a lot of people being upset, and they tended to be, shall we say, short. And the ones who thought it was funny tended to be tall. And I remember watching some show, and they were interviewing people, and it was just funny when the guy was just making fun of it. It's just a song. But we do read about a short guy in the Gospels, and his name was Zacchaeus. And we can take many big lessons from this little man. Turn with me to Luke 19. We're going to study quite a bit from that tonight. In Luke 19, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich." So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be put to death. And in Jericho, Zacchaeus lives there, and he is chief amongst the tax collectors, or the publicans, and he was a rich man. So what was a publican? Well, a publican was, he worked for the heathen or Gentile Roman government. They were assigned to, you know, collect a quota of taxes, but they were not paid by Rome. Any money that they could collect for their own living from the people they collected from, they were entitled to get. And the publicans tended to get their pay, shall we say, a little more than what the Jews and other subjects considered to be fair. So the Jews were often gouged by the publicans, and they were looked at as sinners and traitors to their people. But Zacchaeus is a Jew, but he believes, and in verse 3, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." So Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He's probably heard about his miracles. Maybe he believes the verses, or is interested in what Jesus has to say. But he can't see over the other people because he's short. He can't see over the others. You know, he's not even on tippy toe. So he has to find other means. So he gets himself up and he climbs into a sycamore tree, climbs up there so he can see Jesus. I don't know how many of you are tree climbers. I never really was. I've climbed one tree in my life. That was an apple tree in my aunt and uncle's yard across the street. And my father and uncle were trying to get me to go up there so I could say I climbed a tree so I could get some scout badge. A lot of good it did me. I think the last time anyone wore my scout uniform was my sister in high school, and I was long gone. But I think it might still hang in that closet in Swayze for all I know. But I don't know which badge it was that I got for climbing this apple tree. The apple tree no longer stands. And I can't imagine wanting to see it. I'm not a climber. And I can just imagine how badly do I want to see somebody if I'm going to try to get myself up into a tree. Well, Jesus sees Zacchaeus in verse 5. "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at the house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." Well, Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is a Roman official. he's probably not dressed in jeans and a t-shirt or whatever kind of toga or outfit they wore at that time. He's probably in finery. He's a rich man. He probably has nice clothes. And here, you know, could you imagine, you know, like the county assessor or maybe a county commissioner dressed up to see this great dignitary, but he can't see over anyone, so he climbs up into a tree. Wouldn't you notice that? Wouldn't you think if it was somebody you recognized? And Jesus sees Zacchaeus and he addresses him by name, you know, hey, Zacchaeus. He says, you know, make haste, get down quickly. You need to come down from this tree because why? He says, I must stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus comes down and he receives Jesus joyfully. You know, of course, you have to ask the question, you know, how did Jesus know Zacchaeus? Of course, he's the Son of God. He knows who everybody is. He could walk up to you and he'll tell you everything you did. Thinking about the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus is, you know, he's going to come down, he's going to stay at his house. He comes down, he receives him joyfully. But people are grumbling, people are murmuring, and we see that in verses 7 and 8. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So, Jesus is going to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Now, is there anyone's house he could go to then if they had to be non-sinners? Well, of course, there's nobody here who isn't a sinner. There isn't anyone on this earth who has lived who is not a sinner save Jesus himself. You know, Jesus was there to teach the lost. Matthew 9 and verse 10 came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was there to talk to sinners, to talk to the lost, to talk to the publicans. And in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, you can't avoid sinners. Because if that's the case, you can't even go to church. Because they're all full of sinners, you know. Everybody's a hypocrite. And a lot of people say, well, that's my excuse not to go. But the problem is, you're saying that you're not. You don't want to be with people who are like you. Everybody is alike. Now, not everybody is a mass murderer, but is anyone here that's never lied? Is anyone here that hasn't had a bad thought or has done something they ought not to? And of course, the answer is, yeah, everybody has done something in their life that's not good. But Zacchaeus stands up in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. You know, however much that is. Half of what he has, he gives to the poor. And he says, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So after giving half of what he has, if he has taken something wrongly by the false accusation, he restores it fourfold. In other words, he makes things right. Because Zacchaeus knows that publicans have a bad reputation. But he has other goals in mind. So in verses 9 and 10 of Luke 19, Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus says, salvation, being saved, has come to Zacchaeus' house. Because he is a son of Abraham, you might say, oh yes, he has salvation. No, but he also has Jesus there. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. So what are the lessons of these verses? Well, what can we do to see Jesus? What can we do to see God? You know, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, in verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And all these things are great, and you're blessed for these things. But verse 8 in particular, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, that's what Zacchaeus was doing. He climbed a tree so he could see God. He saw the Son of God, God incarnate on the earth. Would we climb any mountain if that's what it took to see God? Would we do anything to see God if they said, this is how you see God? Well, first of all, Zacchaeus climbed a tree. He's the head tax collector. You know, as I said, think of a high official doing such a thing. Well, most high officials wouldn't do that. Imagine the governor. Imagine, okay, let's imagine probably one of the least humble presidents we've ever had. And that's the one we got in the White House. You know, whether you like him or not, this is not a man that's very humble. Imagine him climbing a tree to see Jesus. You know, this is not a man who we think of as a great, you know, humble Christian with his divorces and marriages and affairs, but there he is. And we realize the need to be humble. You know, Trace's lesson this morning talked about humility. You know, what is the most humble thing you can do? It's coming forward and saying, I cannot save myself. That I need the blood of Jesus. That I need to be baptized to wash away my sins, and nothing else that I can do can save me. This humility, as in Matthew 18, verse 1 and through verse 6, it reads, at the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend or cause to stumble one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. See, no one is too high or too low in life to see Jesus. You know, Acts 10 and 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You know, being a Jew or a Gentile now by birth is not special. To become, as we say, a spiritual child of God, you might say spiritually a Jew or a member of the chosen people, that's a right given to everybody now, if they so choose to do so. You know, Romans 2 and 9, it says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. See, no one is special with God. We are all equally entitled to being saved. As I said, if we choose to do so. And think about the great funerals for certain people. They're getting ready to bury Richard Luger. How long has he been dead? It takes forever when you, if you're considered important, it takes forever for them to bury you. And I look at that and I go, is that really respectful? They're going to have him lie in state in the rotunda of the Capitol, and they've done, I don't know how many funerals this guy has had. Whether you like Richard Luger or not, whether you think he was good for the country or good for Indiana or not, he was a man of great stature and of great respect, yes, but they all lie in the coffin just the same. And if the man died in his sins, it doesn't matter if he was a U.S. senator. It doesn't matter if he was on a school board or a city council or if he was mayor of Indianapolis. It doesn't matter if he was nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize, which I believe he was. He never won it, to my knowledge. And while that's certainly a great life, who's going to remember him in 50 years? Yeah, he'll have some children and grandchildren possibly still alive in 50 years. Maybe some great-grandchildren are alive. I don't know. I didn't read the obituary. But you know what? How many of you have been to the tomb of a great president? Maybe you've gone to Mount Vernon. I remember going to Mount Vernon. We stood in line to go look at the tomb. And there were these rowdy kids. They're on a school trip, and they were misbehaving all over the place. They seemed to be everywhere. But you know what? They came to Washington's grave, and they all became quiet. Because you're in the presence of the great Washington. Now, if you open up his sarcophagus, what's going to be in there? Bones, maybe. Maybe just dust now. The man's been in his tomb since 1799. There's probably not much left of him. And it was wonderful to see them being so respectful. And I remember going into Lincoln's tomb. If you've ever been in there, it's an interior tomb. I mean, Washington's at least a little outside, but you go inside, and then they usher you into a chamber, and there he is. At least they have a little headstone, and his wife and children are buried behind you. They're entombed in the wall, so if you want to look at them, say, oh, yeah, there they are. But he's down, and he's buried in a, he's covered by steel and concrete because they don't want anyone to steal that body because there was an attempt made in the 1800s to do just that, to steal his grave, steal his body, and hold it hostage. And everyone's so hushed and because you're in the presence of the great Lincoln, or at least what used to be Lincoln. But I've also been to presidents' graves where nobody was there. You go to William Henry Harrison's grave in North Bend, Ohio, just over by Cincinnati. Sheila and I went in there, and there was nobody there. It was hard to find. When we did find it, it's a very impressive obelisk, you know, great big building. You go in there and there he is. He's in there, that wall somewhere. I think his son and daughter-in-law were in there too. No line. He was president for 30 days, died of pneumonia. But in 1840 and 1836, he was the top of the news. Everybody gets equalized one day. And anybody and everybody is entitled to heaven if they so take those choices. And it doesn't matter how fancy your grave is or how humble it is. Because Zacchaeus did good. You know what? Even if only God knew the good he did. You know, Matthew, the sixth chapter, you know, in verse 6 it says, well, verse 5, Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And also in verses 16 through 18, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Zacchaeus told Jesus what he does. He gives the poor and that he restores fourfold. We need to tell only one person what we do, and that is, Jesus knew that as well. You know, in verses 9 and 10 of, you know, in Luke 19, it's an honor to have Jesus in your home, to teach you, to come into your life. And you know what? Are we letting Jesus into our home? Not physically, but is Jesus allowed in our home by our actions? Is Jesus allowed in our homes by what we say and what we do? Are we teaching our families the story of Jesus? Are we just coming on Sundays to give him lip service and then forget about Jesus the rest of the week? Maybe you come on Wednesday nights, and we would love to have you on Wednesday nights because it is such a way to teach others and to teach ourselves, remind ourselves. You know, Jesus said in Revelation 3 and 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And you know what? And some people may be good, but if they don't obey Jesus' commandments, they don't love him. And that's something we have to remind ourselves, you know. John 14 and verse 14, it says, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So what are you willing to do to see Jesus? Are you willing to climb an apple tree? Well, that's good. Even I might try to climb an apple tree if that's what it took. What would you do to fix your house? Have you ever, Have you had trouble with your house? Right now, our house air conditioner is not working too well. But you know what? I decided to delay it because it was like 40 some degrees this morning. I don't need the air conditioner, but they're talking it's going to be hot at the end of the week. So I might be under pressure to come up with some money. But you know what? How many people, when it's July and August, when that air conditioner goes out, that's the only thing on their minds? Oh, why haven't you called them yet? I don't want to spend the money. But I want that house cold, cool. I can't sleep at night. Neither can I. It's humid out, I know. How many people don't fix the problem of their soul? Your soul's dirty. Your soul is broken. You need to knit it together so you can be able to see Jesus and have Jesus say, "Well done," instead of saying, "Why'd you come to me filthy and dirty and broken when you could have fixed it?" We all have problems, but all problems have solutions. The solution to our soul, and I'm not going to get into too much detail because I just wrote a lesson strangely called last night, Problems and Solutions. It's on my mind right now, but we'll do that few weeks from now, probably. But have you heard that word? You know, Romans 10, 17, if you've heard the word, do you believe it? Mark 16, 16, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If you believe, will you repent? You know, as we talked a bit about that this morning in Trace's lesson, to feel sorry and to do something about it. You know, okay, I feel sorry, but are you going to fix it? I'm sorry my air conditioner's not cooling, but you know what? What good is feeling sorry if I don't get it fixed, right? Or you know, at least the heat's working, so I'm not in too much trouble today. But if we don't fix things, we're in trouble. We've confessed, you know, we've repented and we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, as in Acts 8. We've been baptized, as we mentioned in Mark 16, 16, having done that. Washing away our sins and getting rid of the filth, will we maintain it? Revelation 2:10, to be faithful unto death. In other words, when you clean your house, you just clean it once and you're done? No, you have to clean it again. And sometimes you have messes. You clean up the messes. You make repentance. Ask for forgiveness of sins. If you've fallen away, to come back. And that's our lesson. Invitation song selected. You know, my soul is all broken up. My house is dirty. You get it cleaned up. And if you get it, and you maintain that. Zacchaeus wanted to go to see Jesus, and he wanted to climb an apple tree. Will you do anything that you can that would make you see Jesus and go to heaven? Is your soul broken? Get it fixed. Because you may not have tomorrow. I remember I've talked about my friend who was 15 years old, spending time and talking about what we'll do next week, and there wasn't a next week. He was in his grave. I think about the man because he should be 53 years old, walking this earth, and you think about what was going to happen to what would have happened to him if he had survived. I don't know because he didn't get the chance. Take advantage of the gospel before it's everlastingly too late. If you've been fallen into sin, take care of that before you face Jesus and you didn't make the effort to climb the apple tree. That's our lesson. If the invitation applies to you in any fashion, please come forward and make your wants known while we stand and sing.